And again, I thank Lonnie and Carolyn for being with us. They saved me from talking to an empty table, which I hate to do. I can do it, but I hate talking to. It's kind of like Clint Eastwood did with his empty chair thing in the Republican National Convention last year. It's kind of a pretty good skit, but it's not much fun if you're trying to bring a study or something, especially something that's got a lot of emotion and a lot of a lot of depth and meaning to it, like the Scripture does. And so I appreciate y'all being here. Love you both. As I said earlier about our delays, this is the first time I think in about 3 weeks I've been able to get back in here and get back into John's Gospel. And today's study will be study number 64. And, of course, this is 8-24-14 by the date. If you're looking, I'm actually updating it on my paper here because I had it started last week when all the fun started. So we'll get started again today. By way of review, and our short review today will be on John 15:22. Through 16 verse 5. So Tony says, "Hey, Carolyn."
Hey, Tony.
So I've written that Christ continues in his teaching to the disciples of the world and its hatred of truth, warning them of things to come after he was gone to the Father. He told them that since he has come and has spoken to the world, it no longer had a cloak for its sin. And I thought that was an interesting statement that he made, that now that he had come and now that he had spoken to the world, that their cloak for their sin was gone. Said he also taught that to hate the Son was to hate the Father also. And we talked about that at length. You know, there are a lot of folks that want to accept one or the other, and you can't do that according to the Scripture. He emphasized that the works he did among them, which no other man could do in proof of who he was, condemned them of the sin since they hated both him and the Father. He also told them all this came to pass so that the Scripture prophecy might be fulfilled. And you remember, we went back and looked at the Scripture that said, you know, they hated me without a cause. And it was prophesied way back in the book of Psalms. David saw these things, saw them coming. He told them that when the Comforter would come, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is the Comforter. We're literally going to look at the fulfillment of this prophecy. So when he told them that when the Comforter would come, who he would send, that he would testify of the Son, and that the disciples would also testify of him, since they had been with him from the beginning of his ministry. He said to them that he had told them all these things, so that they would not be caused to stumble by what was to come. His fear was that they would not expect what was coming and they would stumble at the things that were going to happen. Because he said, you know, they hated me, they're going to hate you, and things are going to get tough. He told them of all the things they would do to them after he was gone. This is the unbelieving world. He told them of all the disciples. He told them of all the things that the unbelieving world would do to them after he was gone. So that when they came to pass, when these things came to pass, they would remember what he had told them. And this happens. When we get to the end of the book, we're going to see that they remembered, just like he said they would. They remember all these things that the Lord says prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. He also asked them why none of them had asked him where he was going, which is kind of interesting. You know, he told them he was going somewhere, but they were so consumed, and we'll see that in the first verse of our study today. They were so consumed by their grief of him going away that they didn't even bother to ask him where he was going. And so the Lord questioned them about that a little bit. So let's reread John 15:22. Through 16:5, just so we can get into what's going on today. John 15:22, I think Tony's already posted this, as a matter of fact, says this. It says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Boy, that's a hard one to understand. And that's pretty plain. It's pretty plain, clear, and up front. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me and my Father. Remember, can't just hate me. It's a package deal. If you hate me, you hate the Father. If you hate the Father, you hate me. It's a package deal. One equals the other, if you want to reduce it down to a math term. 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And we went back and looked at those, where that's quoted from in Psalms. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, now here he speaks of the Comforter, and he's going to speak about it again in our study today. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of himself. No. Christ said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. I'll send him from the Father when I get there, and he will testify of me. Not himself, he'll testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He said, you're going to bear witness of me too, because you've been with me from the beginning. And from the beginning there is from the beginning of his ministry. Remember, he chose these disciples. He said, you hadn't chosen me, I chose you. And they were with him all through his ministry up until now. And it says, and starts in 16, and we'll go through 5. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They, being the world, the unbelieving world, the enemies of truth, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. Remember the Apostle Paul? That was exactly his testimony before King Agrippa. He said, I thought I did God a favor by chasing these people down, throwing them in prison, punishing them, beating them, killing them. I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do. That was Paul's testimony. And these things, it says in 3, will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. There's the reason. They don't know the Father. They don't know me. We claim, you know, you disciples claim to know me and the Father, therefore you're going to be instant enemies. He says in 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. He said, I'm telling you all this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I said it. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, he says, I go my way, or I am going away, to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? So he says, now I'm leaving, going to the Father. None of you ask me, well, where are you going? And that's where we ended with our study about 3 weeks ago. So we'll pick up here today in John 16:6, and keep going. We'll try to get down through verse 12. These are pretty information-packed verses that we need to check out and go over fairly carefully. And if you have it on recording or can make it to the website, I did 6 or 7 studies on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And we covered the Comforter the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that Christ was going to send. We covered all that pretty thoroughly in those studies. So, you know, as a little supplement to what we're going to talk about today, if you want to go back and listen to them, it may even be in more depth than we're going to go through today. But I'm pretty much going to bring you what I brought you at that point, because I think that's what this says when we start with verse 6. He says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And I wrote a note here on John 16:6. The disciples' curiosity was stifled because of their sorrow at the Lord's prophecy about them being hated, them being tortured, him going away to the Father. Because they were probably in a state of confusion about all this. They were having to take on a lot at one time. And we've discussed how unprepared at this time in their life, these disciples, these chosen ones of Christ, we've discussed previously how unprepared and unfitted they are for what they're hearing, because to a great degree they can't get it. They're having a hard time understanding what the Lord's saying. But what little bit did sink in has got them to such a point of sorrow that the Lord says, you know, I said I'm going to the Father, and none of you have asked me where I'm going. And he said, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Remember what did he say at the beginning of the chapter? He said, of 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. But here, what have they done? Their heart's pretty troubled. Their heart is so troubled, he basically tells them, you're not even asking the questions you ought to be asking concerning me and concerning what I'm telling you. Because with him, the big point was always the word. It was always what he was saying. It was always what he was trying to get across to them. All the emotion and everything, he tried to leave out of it. And he wanted them to be, I believe it's a very factual discourse that he's giving them here. It was devoid of emotion. And I believe there's a lesson there for how we should study and discuss the scripture. I'm not saying emotionless to the point that we forget the love and we forget the passion of Christ and we forget these things, but I'm saying when we as believers discuss things that we possibly disagree about, we need to be big enough and in the spirit enough to leave our emotions out of it, because emotions can drive people to argument about the word in a way that I think is not very conducive to the Holy Spirit. I believe that. You know, we can agree to disagree often and still love each other, because we're all at different levels of understanding. We're all at different points in the scripture in figuring out our faith, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. And a lot of times, yes, pride gets in the way. Ego gets in the way. And I look at people that argue over the scripture, well, they've quit thinking about Christ and the scripture, and they've gone to thinking about themselves, because it's all about them and their ego and the point they're trying to get across and all these things. We are held to a higher standard than that as members of his body. And we have to put forth our point in an understandable, clear message. And we have to be prepared for those who are not going to see it. Because listen, the world is full of them. And I'm talking now about speaking to somebody that understands and has Christ or life through his name, but may not understand the mystery. But now this, I think this applies even to those of us who know and understand the mystery. I've seen times when I just wanted to, oh, just blow up at somebody for something they would say, but I'm like, okay, that's me. That's not Christ, that's not the Spirit working, that's old Ronnie trying to get himself across. And we got to be careful of that. I'm as guilty or more guilty than anybody else. And Tony has thrown up the perfect scripture to go with that, Colossians 4:6 there. Let your speech be always with grace. Grace, 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 seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, if you season something with salt, which I can't do much anymore, my salt has been taken away all but. But when you season something with salt, that's a perfect analogy, because you're trying to make it a little more palatable. If you ever eat something that was really bland, you say, man, this would be, grits is a perfect example. If you make and love them southern grits, and you try to eat grits without any salt in them at all, you are not going to be very pleased. So if you eat grits and like them, trust me, there's a little bit of salt, maybe a lot of salt, in those grits to make them palatable. And that's just kind of a warning for all you Yankees that will be coming down for the conference here upcoming. That if you eat Carolyn's awesome grits, you know, they're going to have a little salt in them. That's a little warning there for you. Okay? He said, but because I have said these things unto you, how did I get so far off on that? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Verse 7. And listen up. Here's where we start with Christ telling them some things that we really need to understand. Remember now, he's still speaking to the disciples. He says, nevertheless, or but, I tell you the aletheia, the truth. And that's verity, raw, absolute truth. Whenever Christ spoke, it wasn't half-truth. It wasn't partial truth. It was the absolute, unadulterated truth. Aletheia. The verity, the raw, absolute truth. It is expedient. Somphero in the Greek. That's somphero. It is expedient. And what that means is profitable or advantageous. You know, when I see the word expedient, it's almost like, well, I have to do it. Expediency is a thing I do out of necessity, a thing that I do of a pressing need. Well, it's a poor choice of words in this verse, in the English, because the Greek word somphero doesn't mean that. Somphero means profitable, advantageous. So he says, nevertheless, I tell you the absolute truth, it is advantageous for you. You're going to come out on the good end. You see what he's saying? It doesn't mean it's pressing or needful for him. It was advantageous for them. So you see how one mistranslation word in the English can totally change how we look at a verse. It's almost like something was pulling him, if you use the word expedient. So, you know, scratch through expedient there in your Bible. You know, lightning bolt's not going to get you. That's okay. Because this word has already, in a lot of cases, been mistranslated. We're just trying to put it more back like it was. Somphero means advantageous or profitable. So it's profitable for you that I go away. Apricomai. Apricomai means to depart or to go. So he literally is leaving. Remember what he said? I'm going back to the Father that sent me. He said, but it's advantageous for you that I do that, that I go away to the Father that sent me. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. So there's a switch there. It's like a light switch, isn't it? Now, I like to break this down into physical terms. The Lord said, it's profitable for you that if I go, but if I don't go, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is not going to be able to come. So one necessitates the other. If Christ doesn't go, the Holy Spirit's not coming. And I believe, personally, that that was in the plan of the Father from the very beginning, that either He be here with men, as He was in Genesis 1, or the Holy Spirit be here with men, as it was in the Old Testament, and through the Acts period, and even now, or the Son Himself be here with men, as He was when He became flesh, as He said, and dwelt, as Paul said, and dwelt amongst us. So you see, at one form or another, all down through our history, God has not left the earth by itself. Either the Father was here ministering, as I believe He was in Genesis, or the Son was here ministering, as He certainly was when He came of a virgin and was here on this earth as a human for 33 years. Or the Holy Spirit has been ministering, as He did down through the Old Testament and even a good bit of the New Testament and does today. Yeah, we've never been alone. But here Christ says, you know, He's standing there talking to them in the flesh. He is a man, just like I'm sitting here looking at Lonnie. He was as flesh and bone as anybody's flesh and bone. Flesh and blood even. You know, He said, I'm flesh and blood now. But when the strange thing is, when He gets resurrected, He said, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you've seen me had. I don't think He had blood anymore. There's no need for it. A spirit being has no need for blood. Isn't that something? There's something else to think about. But He said, for when I go away, or if I go not away, the Holy Spirit, the Holy, will not come unto you. He said, but if I depart, if I leave, if I depart, that word is purionomai, or purionomai, I'm sorry, to travel, or to traverse, or to travel, to go away. He said, but if I depart, I will send him the Holy Spirit unto you. So let's get the picture. The Holy Spirit obviously is still with the Father, because that's where he's going. When the Lord resurrected and went back to the Father, you know, I'm boiling this down into a simple statement that, you know, so we can get the picture of what really happened. When he resurrected, went back to the Father, and arrived at the Holy of Holies, wherever that is that the Father is, what happened? He said, okay, he laid his, you know, I'm laying my hand on Carolyn's arm. Okay, Holy Spirit, you can go. And that's literally what happened. He said, I'll send him when I get there. That blows my mind. That it was that choreographed, that it was that planned in the mind of the Father, that that's the way that it should happen. And it's, you know, it's just one of the things you go, whoa. I mean, it's a simple verse. It seems like a simple verse, but let me tell you, there is a lot happening here in this simple verse. The things that were taking place in this simple verse are mind-boggling in my little mind. So it said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, John 16:7, it is expedient, or it's advantageous for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit, the Holy, the Spirit of truth, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And the if there is, of course, an assumed fact, because he's already said he's going. Verse 8. Now, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11 as a group. Because what the Lord is going to do in verse 8 is lay out a statement. And then he's going to lay out three more statements that describe and detail the first statement. And that is a figure of speech. These four verses, 8 through 11, exhibit a figure of speech called prosopagnosis. That's a big word for text that describes a statement. That's all it is. And Dr. Bullinger did a wonderful job of putting together a book called Figures of Speech Used in Scripture. If you can grasp that book and the meaning of that book, and you'll understand that the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, all through the Scripture, uses figures of speech. Christ said, I am the door. Well, we know that he literally wasn't a door with a doorknob and a couple of hinges and some windows. It's a figure of speech. And it has a name. And these are all listed in a work, a wonderful work that Dr. Bullinger did called Figures of Speech in Scripture. And understanding these will go a great distance to helping you understand the Scripture. So let's look at 8 through 11 as a group. So these four verses exhibit a figure of speech called prosopagnosis, detailing a return. And that literally means detailing, when you give details about a verse or something that's said. A return to a previous statement for explanation. So verses 9, 10, and 11 basically explain what he says in verse 8. And thank God that he takes the time to do that. Because sometimes when the Lord makes a statement, in his vast knowledge that we can't even get our brains around, I need more information because I don't know the whole story and the whole picture like the Lord does in my fleshly mind. And that's why we need it. So he says this. Let's read them as a group. It says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin. Now see, here's the explanation. He's going back and explaining what he said in verse 8. Of sin, because they believe not on me, number one. Number two, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And number three, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now you may say, well, he went over the explanation, and I still need explanation. Well, we'll get into a little bit. Let's get into a little bit deeper discussion about that. But before we do, let's break down verse 8 a little bit, because that's the primary statement. That's the statement that's the statement that he makes that needs the clarification of the next three verses. So he says, and when he has come, talking of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit gets here, he will reprove the cosmos. Reprove there means, that's the Greek word alencho, and it means to convict or to bring in guilt. He'll convict. You know, when the prosecutor stands up and he points at the defendant and he said, here's the charges against this man. That's where he's being convicted in court, in our court system. That's where he's being convicted of whatever it is he's done when the prosecutor stands up and does it. Well, guess what? Evidently, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to reprove the cosmos, convict or bring in the guilt of the cosmos. I didn't realize that in that form until I read this today. You know, so going through books again is always good, because I've already brushed over another nugget here. So he will convict the cosmos of sin, and that's hamartia. And that's hamartia, for the word sin, is failing to hit the mark. Always in a moral sense. And it has to do with the moral things that we do concerning the law, or things that the Jews did concerning the law. So it's like a moral failure. Convict the cosmos of moral failure and of righteousness. The word righteousness there is dikazoon, means equity or of character, justification. So he is going to convict or bring in a judgment of the world of sin. Same thing with righteousness, of their character or justification, and of judgment. And judgment there is krisis in the Greek. K-R-I-S-I-S, krisis. A separating, especially of judicial proceedings. So if the Lord meets out the good from the evil, that's crisis. That's what the word judgment, crisis, means. That he, according to some standard, has judged whether some meet the standard and some do not meet the standard. That's what crisis is. It's basically a separating due to some principle or some set of criteria that's set forth. Usually according to what? His word. The word that I've spoken, he says. So, let's proceed. Now that we know what verse 8 is talking about, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin, he starts with sin. That's the missing the mark. Because they believe not on me. They didn't believe him. Remember how many times he stood and told the Jews, I am who the Father sent. I do nothing and I speak nothing except what the Father gave me to do and to speak. But did they believe it? No. The Jews rejected it. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So they were convicted of their righteousness, of their dikazoon, of their equity, of their character, of their justification. They were convicted of that because he was going back to the Father. And I believe that has a lot to do with, because it's even tied to number one, because of their disbelief, they had no righteousness. Now, what would have happened? Have you ever wondered what would have happened had Israel accepted him as their Messiah? He wouldn't have had to go back to the Father, would he?
He would be proselytes.
Yeah, we would still win. You know, now things would be different for us. But it didn't happen that way. Think about it. Verse 11, of judgment, of the crisis, the separating, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, they judged him. Look at the note. Look at the notes in the Companion Bible down there where, in verse 9, where it says, because, in your Companion Bible, if you have one. Now, this is a little bit long, but I think it's worth reading, so I'm going to read this to you. It says, the mission of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, it's the Holy Spirit doing all these things. The Holy Spirit is doing the convicting. The mission of the Holy Spirit was to bring the world in guilty in regard to three things. One, sin. In God's sight, sin is refusal to believe the gospel according to his son. Look at 1 John 5:10. It says, the Jews regarded only moral offenses as men do today, and infractions of the ceremonial law and the traditions of the elders, as it is in Matthew 15:2, as sin. So here's the problem. God's view of what sin is was different from what men's view of sin is. Well, how did that come about? Well, because the liar, the original author of the liar, has been with us all this time. If you eat of the fruit, you shall die. And the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, what did Satan say when he come along? Ah! God said, what? Nah, you won't die. You'll be like him. He just knows you'll be his gods. To know the difference in good and evil. And so it's been. Ever since, it's been one lie after another lie after another lie. Number two, of righteousness. Here also God's standard and man's differs. What God counts as righteousness is not what men count as righteousness. The Jews regarded the punctilious Pharisee, you'll see that in Luke 18:11-12, as the ideal. The Jewish people looked at their Pharisees as what was a picture of righteousness. That they were, man, they were the top guns of righteousness. But what did the Lord call them? He said, you're like sepulchers. You're just whitewashed and beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're nothing but just dead man's bones. You see, the world's view of righteousness, the Lord's view of righteousness were two totally different things, by two totally different standards. I said, the only righteous one, whose standard was the will of God in 8:29, Hebrews 10:7, was rejected and crucified, and now in righteousness was to be removed from the earth, the seal of the Father's approval being put upon him by resurrection. What a statement. The world deemed him as unrighteous. But the Father put such a seal of righteousness upon him that he raised him. He raised him from the dead. And Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father even today. In him who is made unto us righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30, the divine standard is revealed in Romans 1:17. Number three, by judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict by judgment. For the prince of this world has already judged, as it says in John 12:31, and sentenced, and ere long the sentence will be executed. See Romans 16:20. We're not very far from the world's judgment of Christ being, well, you're just a blasphemer. You're not who you say you are. And to pay for your transgressions, we're going to kill you. We're going to put you to death. The sentence is death. And so it was. So I thought those notes were very noteworthy to go over to point a, kind of use a pun there a little bit. I thought the notes were noteworthy on verse 9 there. So I hope you get a little bit out of that. If you want to, I encourage you to read that in the Companion Bible and soak in what it's saying there. We don't have time to do it this morning, but go back and look up those scripture references because they'll help you with the understanding of what the notes in the Companion Bible are saying. Verse 12. Let's go on. So the Lord tells them that, gives them the extra explanation in verses 9, 10, and 11 of verse 8. And then he says this in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That's pretty heavy. I got a lot to tell you guys, if you just boil it down how we'd say it. You think this is something. I got a lot to tell you guys, but I don't think you can handle it right now. What was the statement from the movie? You can't handle the truth? That's basically what he's telling them. They can't handle the truth. I got a lot of stuff I'd love to tell you. But you're not in a position to handle it right now.
They couldn't understand what he just had
coming. Yeah, they were. Lonnie made a perfect point. Even at the point where they are, they don't get it. They don't get the small things that the Lord's trying to reveal to them, and the things that they do get have upset them and busted them up to the point where their brain ain't even working good. They're just like a blubbering bundle of emotion, for lack of a better term, I think is what they are at this point. I think that's what they were. They were so beside themselves that they literally couldn't function. They couldn't think. And where it says, I have there, where it says, I have yet many things, it should, a better translation is, still there are many things I have to say unto you, but ye cannot or are not able, for the word cannot there, you are not able to bear them now, to support them. You can't hold them up. You can't adhere to them. I got a lot of stuff I'd love to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. Howbeit or however, but, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of the truth, with the article in both places. But, I got a lot of stuff I'd love to tell you, but you can't bear it right now, but, I love the buts that the Lord does. But now, remember what Paul said in Ephesians. But now ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those buts, when the Lord says but, man, you better be listening. And I think that's what they were. I think that's what they were doing here. Howbeit or but when he, the Spirit of the truth, shall have come or is come, he will guide you. He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. And guide there is hadago, or hadagio is probably more correct. Hadigio, yeah. He'll lead the way. The Holy Spirit is going to guide them, lead the way into all truth. So if you think in your mind about what all truth is here that the Lord's talking about, it, by even the way that it's written here, it makes me think of an ongoing set of revelations, not all at once, but over a period of time. Because he's going to lead you. You know, if you hire a guide to lead you, you're going on a journey. He didn't say the Holy Spirit is just going to dump it all on you at one time. But he is going to literally lead or guide you through it. Which to me shows that it's a more of a constant unveiling. It's more of a prolonged unveiling. It's not an all at one time. Because they don't even have that Holy Spirit in them yet to do the revealing. So even that tells you it's going to be after his death, burial, resurrection. And we'll see that begin over in Acts chapter 2 when we get there. Because the disciples, you remember, they're all gathered in one place. And then it's like a mighty whirlwind comes down and the cloven tongues of fire and all that. Everybody's read it. Everybody knows it. Everybody understands it. That's what he's talking about. When that Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, all the same thing, called by many names, but it has one meaning. And that's the third person of the Trinity of God. The one that does things. The doer of God's will is the Holy Spirit. The revealer of God's will is the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of the truth, shall have come, he will lead you into all truth. All the truth is what that means there. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on all truth there in 13. If I can find it here. All truth equals all the truth, i.e. all the truth necessary for his people from ascension to descension, the truth concerning the Pentecostal church, the blessed hope of his return, and the mystery or secret of the body of Christ yet to be revealed to Paul. Awesome note. because that covers the revelation of the Holy Spirit for each individual dispensation of God as it takes place. And guess what? We still have this Holy Spirit of truth with us today. Without it, we are wasting our time trying to understand this scripture. Without it, there's no need to pray for things, because our prayers won't be translated with groanings that can't be uttered and make it back to the Father. That Holy Spirit is still with us today, hopefully leading and guiding. Paul even says in Corinthians, you know, we've got two spirits in us if we're believers. We got the spirit of the old man, spirit of the new man. Mike and I were talking about this earlier this week. We've got both battling inside us. And it's up to us and how much we lean on the Holy Spirit as to whether the new man, the spirit in us, is picked up or the old man is let to do whatever he wants to do according to the flesh. Because let me tell you, they are 180 degrees diametrically opposed. The old man only does the things of the old man. The new man only does the things of the new man. It's like it's trying to rip us apart. And sometimes it does rip some people apart. I'm not sitting here saying it's easy, because it's not. Well, sometimes I want to be a really nasty guy. And sometimes I am. But that's me feeding the old man instead of feeding the new man. There's people at work sometimes, they're just so goofy or so demanding, you just want to unload on them. Just tell them where to go, get out of your face, leave me alone. I need you, I'll call you. Don't come down here no more. I don't want to see you. I mean, there's, and nastier even than that sometimes. We've all had that in our job. Yeah, that every day. Sometimes even if you're retired. Man, get out of my face. Leave me alone. I don't want to see you. I don't want to put up with you and your junk. But I have it. I know everybody has it. But that's what I'm talking about. He'll guide you into all truth. And look, the Holy Spirit, he says, is not going to speak of himself or from himself. What? Yeah, it's from himself. Apo is the word there where it says he shall not speak of himself. It doesn't mean he's not going to speak about the Holy Spirit. It literally means that he's going to be just like Christ was. That when the Holy Spirit gets here, he's not moving on his accord or as his ideas go. Guess who's guiding him? The Father guides the Holy Spirit just like he guided the Son. That's why the correct word there, he doesn't speak from himself. He speaks from the Father. Because the Father is going to lead the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? So the Holy Spirit heals according to the Holy Spirit's will? Uh-uh. The Holy Spirit heals or doesn't heal according to the Father's will. The Holy Spirit does one thing or another according to the Father's will. Everything, every movement of the Holy Spirit is guided, at least the way I see this, is guided by the Father. The Son's only thing with the Holy Spirit is going to be, okay, I'm here. Go. Go and be their comforter. And when he goes and he becomes the comforter, he still does only the will of the Father. Isn't that something? He will not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. What? Yeah, he's going to hear it from the Father. The Holy Spirit is just like me, Christ says. He's not going to do his own will. He is going to hear what the Father wants done, and he will do the will of the Father. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will reveal unto you things to come. There again, a statement that these revelations of the Holy Spirit are going to be stretched out over a period of time. They're not going to come instantaneously. They're going to come over a period of time, up to and concluding with the revelations that he gave to Paul concerning the church, the body of Christ. And you remember what Paul said about that? That I'm bringing God's word full, that I might fulfill the word of God. The written word of God was fulfilled by the Apostle Paul with the revelation of the mystery. Since that time, the Holy Spirit's revelations as far as giving men scripture are gone. So you hear that, Latter-day Saints? Joseph Smith didn't have any words from God. I'm sorry. But if I'm to believe the scripture, to believe the Apostle Paul, anybody that claims to have written down scripture from God today is lying. You've been duped. You've been deceived. Now, I hate to be that blunt, but that's just the way it is. Paul brought full the word of God with the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ. There is no hope beyond that. Christ didn't visit the Indians and give them their own group of Bible books. It just didn't happen. It's all out of the mind of the convoluted mind of one who's taken, I think, by his own ego, Joseph Smith. I believe Joseph Smith absolutely wanted to be the Apostle Paul and couldn't stand it that he wasn't. So he had a very similar experience to Paul's in his, what he said he had. Probably did have it in his own mind. Maybe Satan even did it to make him think that he did it. I don't know. But in any event, I know the words of Paul. And that's what we need to stick with, is that I brought full the word of God with this mystery of the body of Christ. So we'll stop there for today. And let me stop recording.